You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we come into your presence, and there's only one thing that we can do, and that is to surrender to the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts, the love that you have poured out so that we might have salvation. And Lord, we come just in awe. Lord, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And so, Father, until you send Jesus to come and get us, Lord, may we be found serving you, worshiping you, praising you, and walking in your truth. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. We have to finish 13, and we will move on to chapter 14. Unfortunately, we probably won't make it all the way through chapter 14, and I'm being realistic. So I've divided our section this evening into six parts. We will look at the painful plight in verse 30 through 39, perceptive plan in verse 1 through 3, pleading parable in verse 4 through 7, passionate promise in verse 8 through 11, purpose presented in verse 12 through 17, and perceived protagonist in verse 18 through 24. And I've entitled our message, Peacekeeper versus Peacemaker. And you'll understand as we move through here. But remember what's happened, and I'm so glad that we are pretty much done with chapter 13, but we're not out of the woods. I mean, there's still some pretty bad stuff that's going to transpire, but nothing like what we saw in the previous chapter. It's just an uncomfortable scene where you have Ammon raping his sister Tamar. Absalom then hears about this and he protects her. Good brother. He has her move into his house. But then Absalom waits 2 years in which to get his revenge. You can bring this down just a little bit. Oh, yeah, just a little bit. I hear a ringing a little bit. Yeah. Okay. So that's where we are. Absalom has now killed his brother Amnon, and word is getting back to David. Now, real quick, before we move on, I just want to touch on this and make sure that everyone knows the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Let me start with the bad one. A peacekeeper is someone who just, they know that someone has done wrong, but they just don't want to say anything because they just want to keep the peace. But a peacemaker sees the person who's done wrong and realizes until they're right with God, they will have no peace. And so what they tend to want to do is they want to get every person right with God. We are to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. A peacekeeper sweeps the problem under the rug. You still have the problem. A peacemaker says, no, we got to get all of this taken care of and get it right before the very eyes of God. So David is a peacekeeper with his kids. Instead of holding them accountable, instead of looking at the big picture and saying, hey, what is going to be most beneficial for my kids, he does what he thinks will make them happy and just, be a peacekeeper The problem is that his kids will then do the things that are wrong in the sight of God because he's not being a peacemaker. And you'll see as we go through here. So let's look at the painful plight. Now, this painful plight, I've rewound our story 4 verses because we actually made it to 34. But I just want to get us up to speed. Now, remember what's happened. You know, like I said, Absalom has killed his brother Amnon because he raped his sister Tamar. And word has gotten back to David, verse 30. And it came to pass, while they were on the way. Now remember, all of David's sons were there. And when Absalom had Amnon killed, they all freaked out, got on their donkeys, and hightailed it down the road. And so news, it says, while they were on the way, that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Now, notice this. All of David's sons are headed back home. But bad news travels faster. Isn't that true? Gossip moves at the speed of light, or should I say the speed of darkness. Gossip travels fast. So here comes this, you know, all his boys are traveling, but the bad news gets to David. Now, that's not the truth. Not all his sons are dead, just one. Verse 31. So the king arose and he tore his garment and laid on the ground, and all his servants stood with their clothes torn. So David humbles himself. He's torn apart. All of my boys are dead. Can you imagine if someone came, if you have kids, someone telling you that all your kids have died? Incredible. But, you know, I said this last week, and I just want to reiterate this. If David had only humbled himself before he had sinned with Bathsheba, none of this would have happened. All of this is fallout of dad's bad example. And so here he waits until this time when he thinks all his sons have been killed, that he falls and he humbles. Now notice the servants. The servants also tore their clothes. Tearing your clothes and pouring dust on your head is a common practice among the Jews. It's like saying that I would be dead and I've been dishonored and that kind of thing. So his servants follow suit. They follow suit with their king. Verse 32. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. Now, I mentioned this, and we need to bring everyone back up to speed. Remember, Jonadab is the one who told Amnon, here's what you do. You want to sleep with your sister? Here's what you do. You pretend to be sick. You tell your dad to send her with some food. And then when she's there, right close to you, and it's just you, then you can have your way with your sister. He planned this whole thing. He helped Amnon. And now he comes to the king, and he's playing Mr. Innocent. Well, you know, hey, not all your boys are dead, just Amnon. He's the one that's dead. He is what we would call a brown noser. He is an opportunist. He's taking advantage of any opportunity before him. Hey, Amnon, remember this. Who was Amnon? He was the heir to the throne. He would be the oldest. He was the next in line to get the throne. So, hey, you know what? I'm an opportunist. Here's what I'll do. I'll tell the future king how he can have his way with his sister. He'll be happy with me. And when he's king, I'll have a position because I've been his buddy. Now he's dead. Now he's coming to give the king good news. No. Not all your sons are dead. Just one, Amnon. He doesn't tell him, by the way, he was killed because I helped him. Deceitful. Deceitful, deceitful person. You'll see. We're going to have some more encounters with this clown. Okay. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And he forced his sister Tamar because I told him to have her come and make him a sandwich and then he could know. He doesn't add that part. is conveniently left out how he advised Amnon. Verse 33. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. So, hey, king, don't freak totally out. Yes, your oldest son is dead. Yes, he is. But remember, he did a bad thing. Wow. Huh. He should have been dealt with. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is using the guy that was a part of this whole thing to come and convict the king's heart. Perhaps if the king had reprimanded, if he had punished Amnon for what he had done, perhaps he wouldn't be dead. Huh. I wonder. It doesn't tell us. But I wonder if the Holy Spirit is pressing that upon David's heart right now. I know this. Oftentimes, God will do that with my sin. Oftentimes, he'll bring someone to say something to press upon my heart. They won't even know that they're pressing upon my heart towards a sin in my life. Verse 34. Then Absalom fled. Yes. And the young men who were keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked. And there, many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. So Absalom has fled. And then, of course, where David is in Jerusalem, they would have men on watch, always, every fortified city. So that one of the men on watch notices, hey, there's a bunch of people coming. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant has said, so it is. See, I told you, I'm your servant, here I am, you're still king. Now put me in a position of power. Wow. But his sons are coming. And so it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all the servants wept bitterly. Now, what are they weeping for? Amnon. So David was weeping because he thought all his sons were dead. Then he gets a little pick-me-up because all of his sons aren't dead, but just one, and then they get back, and they're freaking out. Imagine, they saw it happen. They saw their brother kill their brother, and they hightailed it, and they come and tell their father, and now they're all torn apart. They're all weeping bitterly. Verse 37, once again, look at here. This is the second time. The Holy Spirit is telling us twice that Absalom fled. Why? Why is it told us twice? I'll tell you why. Because he committed murder. And in the Old Testament, what is the punishment for committing murder? It's to be put to death. But he fled, and it tells us twice. And he went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Now, this, by the way, is his grandpa. This is the dad of his mom. So David is married to this guy, this king's daughter. And this is grandpa. He runs to his grandpa's house. Now notice what it says here. And David mourned for his son every day. This is not Amnon that he's... Remember when the baby died? Bathsheba's baby that they had... Remember, he was praying while the baby was sick and he was weeping. But once the baby died and he wasn't eating, he was weeping and he was praying. Once the baby died, he stopped weeping for the baby. And they said, well, how is this? How is it that you weep when the baby's sick, but once the baby dies, you stop? He says, because he will not come back to me. I will go to him. So this mourning here isn't for Amnon. It's for Absalom. Huh. We're going to find out that Absalom is a very handsome dude, and he is favored by David. It's actually David's favorite son. And by the way, the people of Israel also favor Absalom. The reason why I point this out is is because we're not told specifically that David is weeping over Absalom. It's kind of implied because it says they lifted up their voices and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept bitterly, but Absalom fled. And David mourned for his son every day. So the way it's worded seems to imply that it's for Absalom. And by the way, we're going to see here in the next chapter, not today, but next week, that Absalom was perfect. He was beautiful from head to toe. That's what the Bible tells us, that he was perfect. Listen, if the Bible tells you someone was perfect from head to toe, from his feet all the way to the crown of his head, this dude was like gorgeous. When it says that he was beautiful, he was handsome, they use the same term that you would use for a beautiful woman. So he's a girly man. In other words, no. He's really not. Listen, he's really not. He is a bad dude. He just happens to be super good looking, ladies. So, verse 38. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So remember, 2 years, the rape took place, and then 2 years went by, and then he killed his brother, and then 3 years goes by. So it's 5 years of dealing with this rape. And all of that stemmed from David's sin that he thought he was getting away with. Wow. And by the way, it's been even longer since David committed that sin with Bathsheba. So have a sense of time here. Where were you 5 years ago? And imagine how much time is 5 years. Imagine that's the amount of time since Tamar was raped, and then 2 years Absalom killed Amnon, and now 3 years that David has been weeping and missing and longing for Absalom. A lot of time has transpired. Verse 39. And King David longed for longed to go to Absalom. This once again helps to establish that it was Absalom that David was mourning over. For he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So basically, David's gotten over Amnon being dead. He's been comforted. He's been counseled. He's trusting the Lord. But now he's dealing with Absalom being gone. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me a couple of things. He's no longer feeling any guilt about not doing anything regarding Amnon. It's not just comforted concerning Amnon. He's also now not feeling any guilt that he did nothing. He was supposed to. He's king. He should have dealt with his son, but he didn't. So not only is he no longer grieving over the loss, he's no longer grieving over his sin of omission, not doing the godly thing. And by the way, and here's how we know he's no longer feeling the guilt. He's going to do it again with Absalom. He thinks that love lets things slide. I want to tell you folks that we need to, once again, we need to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Love doesn't let it slide. Love is active. The Bible says, share the truth in love. And people think, oh, we just need to be, no. Share the truth. The truth sometimes is hard. Sometimes the truth is medicine, and it doesn't taste so good. But if you tell me the truth because you love me, then I know it's good. You know, that there's that proverb, better are the wounds of a friend than the many kisses of the enemy. And David is being an enemy to his sons because he's not holding them accountable. And you know what's going to happen? Absalom's going to die too. Absalom will die as well, and we'll see as we go through this. So now we move to 2 Samuel 14. Let's look at the perceptive plan in verse 1 through 3. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. Now, Joab is faithful to a point to David. And he's like, okay, David is concerned about his son Absalom. Hey, his son Absalom is very popular with the Israelites, and it's David's favorite son. And now that Amnon is gone, guess who's in line for the throne? Absalom. David is a man of much passion. We've seen that over and over again. And the thing about passionate people is they wear their heart on their sleeve. They do. How do I know this? Because I'm one. I'm very passionate. When I'm angry, you know I'm angry. When I'm sad, you know I'm sad. When I'm happy, you know I'm happy. There's no beating around the bush with me. What you see is what you get. David was the same way. And so here, Joab perceives, man, David is really messed up. And he's our king. He needs to do kingly things. So you know what? I need to reunite them. I need to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Can I tell you something? In order to be a peacemaker, you shouldn't add sin to the problem. You see, that's what Joab's going to do. He's going to conceive a lie. He's going to scheme in order to bring peace between David and Absalom. We can't do that, folks. We can't do things that are unbiblical in order to bring two people together or to fix a problem. You know, hey, you know, that would be like this. That would be like the church needs to pay its rent, so I go rob a bank. Hey, it's for the Lord. No. Well, that's what Joab's going to do here. Watch. And Joab sent to Tekoa. By the way, Joab is from Tekoa, and so is Amos the prophet. They're both from this region. So obviously he knows some people there. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman. What kind of woman? Wise woman? Yes, a wise woman. Now, remember this. When the Bible says someone's beautiful, guess what? They are beautiful. When the Bible says someone is wise, guess what they are? Wise. The Bible would know more than anybody. The Holy Spirit would know more than anybody what beautiful is and what wise is. So, notice here also, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us who this person is. We're not going to see the name. There's no name of this woman. She's just a wise woman. And she's from Joab's hometown. And brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel and do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Now, this woman, she is wise. But there's all types of wisdom. There is. There's worldly wisdom, and there's godly wisdom. The worldly wisdom, you can be wise in the ways of the world and not wise at all. But when you're wise in the things of God, that's genuine wisdom. So I'm not sure here when the Bible refers to her as being wise, because she's going to do things that are very, very brilliant in her wording and what she does, but it's also deceptive. So very interesting that the Bible would call her wise. So let's look. So basically what he's doing, he's hiring an actress to go in and win the Academy Award. And she should. Watch. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now, yes, he put some words in her mouth. But I believe he only gave her an outline. Here's our goal. Our goal is to do this, that, and the other thing. I don't know if you've ever dealt with anyone who was an actor or an actress. Oftentimes you give them a script, and they will then ad lib and bring it to life their own way. At least a good actor does that. They don't just read verbatim the lines. And so we're going to see here, there's a reason why Joab brought a wise woman. Because he's going to give her an outline and the goal, but she's going to work it. And she's going to work it really, really good. And all in the name of, here you go, all in the name of being a peacemaker. Listen, never be deceptive in being a peacemaker. We want to be true. We want to be scriptural. We want to be biblical. Give you an example. Got a friend. He likes to smoke the crack pipe. Okay? Well, what I do is I don't go up to him and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to smoke the crack pipe with him so that I can earn his trust, and then I can convince him to come back to church. No. But that's kind of what they're doing. They're conniving this whole scheme in order to get David to do what they believe is right, but you're going to see it's not right at all. So let's look at the pleading parable in verse 4 through 7. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help me, O king." Wow. Is she pouring it on or what? She comes with tatters. She's probably crying. Can you fake cry with tears, real tears? I'm not good at that. I have a hard time. Maybe if I pinch myself with tweezers or something. But she's pouring it on. And she falls on the ground. She prostrates herself. And she says, "Oh, help me, king." Probably see her mascara running. Probably put extra mascara so it really looks bad. It's like, whoa, wow. Yeah, I'll help you. Just, you know, chill on the makeup there, lady. Okay, verse 5. And the king just said to her, "What troubles you?" In other words, what's up, girl? Why are you so crying? And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow, and my husband is dead." Okay, look at this. First, the implication is that she's an older woman. She's very wise. She's mature. So you have a mourning older woman. Now, we know David has a soft heart for women. She is from far away. So her story can't be checked out. She falls on her face and then she tells him, "I'm a widow. My husband's dead." Now remember, David is a passionate person. He's always thinking about other people. Well, not always, but often. He's thinking about other people, blessing them, helping them. He's done a lot for Israel. Taking out Goliath, and then he goes to battle. He shares the spoils, even with the tribes who didn't help in the battle. He's kind of has a benevolent heart. So right now, David would be feeling sympathy for her. But in a moment, she's going to draw out his empathy and turn it to 10. Verse 6. "Now your maidservant has two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field." Wow. Is she hitting common ground or what? Right? Didn't his boys have a fight where one of them was killed? So there's a family feud. And he's probably thinking, I can relate to that. I know what that feels like. Carry on. "And there was no one to part them. But the one struck the other and killed him." And I could just see David leaning forward, probably even getting a tingle in his gut, saying, "I know what that's like." Now David begins to empathize. He can put himself in that woman's shoes because he himself had two of his sons and one killed the other, and that's where they stand right now. And for 3 years, he's been missing the one who killed the other. And this woman says, "I'm a widow. I'm an older woman. I have no husband. And my two sons, one of them is dead because they killed each other," or one killed the other. And he's like all ears. She's got the hook. He's hook, line, and sinker. Verse 7. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. Wow. So the relatives want to kill him. Now here's the thing. They want to kill him. That is according to the law. The law says an eye for an eye. The law says if you kill someone, you should be put to death. Man, this girl, through the Holy Spirit, has probably brought the conviction right back to David. What he should have been done already. He should have allowed his son Absalom to be put to death. They should have gone after him. And by the way, the city, when Absalom went to where his grandpa was, that was not a city of refuge. Why? A city of refuge was for someone who was innocent. He wasn't innocent. You see, if he was innocent, he could have gone to a city of refuge. He could have been safe, and they could have worked it out, and then he could have been cleared. But he didn't go to a city of refuge because he's not innocent. He is guilty. David knows what this is like. This is hitting home on David on so many levels. Why? Remember, David's father-in-law, Saul, wanted to kill him? So he knows what family feuding is all about. Then he also knows that he had two sons and one of them killed his brother. But he also, when this lady said that the rest of the family wants the brother who did the murder so that they could put him to death, that had to hit him because David did nothing. Notice, remember this. This woman made up this story. This is a made up story. None of this has happened. But yet, I'm sure that David's guilt is spilling into this story that she has woven. She says, for the family, for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. What? This lady. Do you understand? For a Jewish man, he wants a son. Why? To carry on the name. So her husband's dead. They had two boys to carry on the name. One of them killed the other. There's one remaining. David, you can't let my family name be extinguished. Family name was everything. By the way, that is why when you go to many books in the Bible, there's this long genealogy. Why? Because the family name means something. It was very, very important. She is pulling David's heartstrings on a whole nother level now. For a mother, her children would be her joy, her light, her amber. She's saying, she's putting out my fire of my life. For a widow, her son would be the one to take care of her. Huh. They didn't have Social Security back then. What they had was family security. The mother would raise the children, and when she got old, when the parents got old, then the children would take care of the mom. So she's saying, they're going to take everything from me. Can you do something, King? I can almost hear the violins playing in the background. She's saying, David, be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Make peace for my heart, for my family, for the name of my husband, for my family name. A poor widow has her only son. You know, when I read this, it makes me think of Saving Private Ryan. Remember the story behind that? The woman had, you know, five sons, and they're all killed, and there was only one left, and they had to get him back home to his mom so that she didn't lose all of her family. It's kind of that sense. Let's look at the passionate promise in verse 8 through 11. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, I drew a blank, sorry. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me." Look at this. "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." What iniquity? What iniquity? Oh, he's saying, "Woman, okay, I heard your plea. I heard about your son. I heard about your life. Go to your house. I'm going to give orders concerning you." And the woman says, "Oh, king, let the iniquity be on me." What iniquity? Well, that the son who committed murder should have been put to death. So she's saying, "King, let them not hold you responsible for intervening, but let it be on my household." Man, I'm almost beginning to believe her myself, even though I know this is fake. I mean, she's covering all the bases. Wow, this woman truly is brilliant, scary brilliant. Now, I pray that none of you are as brilliant at scheming as this woman, because that would not be a compliment. That would not be a good thing. Verse 10. So the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." Wow, what do you mean? He won't touch you anymore. Is that a threat? Is that you going to snuff their life out? Then she said, oh, here you go. "Oh, kingy, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit an avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." Man, she's quoting scripture to him. Don't let the avenger of blood, which was in the law. In other words, please let the king remember the Lord your God. Okay, come here. Remember how it says in the scripture that, you know, the avenger of blood is to, you know, avenge for the murder? Don't let him do that, even though it says it in God's word. Wow. Wow. And of course, like I said, he's not in the city of refuge. Exodus 21, Numbers 35 speak of the city of refuge. He could not go there because he was guilty. Because all of this, remember, who put him up to this? Joab. Why? So that David would forgive Absalom and let him come back. So this is a made-up story. And it's an analogy. Remember, Nathan the prophet came to David and said, there was a guy, he had one sheep, he was poor. There was a rich guy, had lots of sheep. But a stranger came and he slaughtered the poor man's sheep. And David got livid and he says, how can that be? That's what they're trying to do to him. But of course, this isn't the Lord sending them. This is their own conniving. Nathan the prophet came because God sent him to convict David. But unbeknownst to them, they are laying some conviction on. They have to be. And David responds and he says, as the Lord lives. Oh, there you go. How about that? How about we break the word of God and use God's name while we're doing it? In the name of the Lord, I'll smoke this crack pipe. It's like, that's what he's doing. As the Lord lives. Not one hair of your sons, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. So no one will touch your son, even though the word of God says he should. I promise, as king, I won't let the word of God be fulfilled. Wow. Wow. He promises safety instead of justice. He promises his will above God's word. Dangerous, folks. But you know, we can do that very same thing. when we begin to think that what we think should happen is super safe. I know God's word says he hates divorce, but you know what? Divorce the loser. I know the word of God says pay your taxes, but our government has enough already. Listen, you fill in the blanks. We must obey the word of God. And David's soft heart, this woman's tears is causing him to disobey the word of God. Do you remember the first guy to disobey God because of a woman? Yeah, Adam. He loved Eve. She was gorgeous. She was the only woman. That's how gorgeous she was. But think about this. If she's the first woman, she was perfect. She was perfect. And she goes, "Honey, I got something for you to eat." And he took it. David is willing to forget and forego the word, the law of God, even though she is basically reminding him of it. He has a soft heart. A soft heart can do you in. Remember, he had a soft heart when Nathan told him the story about the man's one sheep. He goes, David said, "Kill him! Kill the man who took his sheep." You weren't to be put to death for taking sheep, but that's how mad he was for the poor guy. Here, a man kills his brother, and David's willing to forgive him. Manslaughter, forgive. Sheep slaughter, kill. David's backwards because he is too emotional. Not only that, he has some compromise already in his heart. Where? From his own son. He has some compromise already in his heart. From before that, where? In his own life, he killed for sex. He killed for sex. He destroyed a marriage for sex. For a one-night fling. Wow. He destroyed families. He destroyed his own family. All of this stuff is all transpiring because of what he has done. Because instead of being a peacemaker, he was a peacekeeper. Let's look at the purpose presented in verse 12 through 17. Therefore the woman said, oh, this woman has a lot to say, doesn't she? Therefore the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to the Lord my king." Oh, more words. Listen, men, when a woman says one more thing, run. I'm joking. Oh, yes. And one more thing. No! She saves the best for last. And he said, "Say on, speak on, break it down, lay it on me, let me hear." So the woman said, look at this. "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God?" Huh? What? Look, and she explained. David's got to be going like, you know, you see your dog hears a weird sound. What do you mean, "Why have I schemed such a thing against the people of God?" Here's what she says. "For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again." Oh, once again, it's that same thing. There was a man, a poor man. This woman has laid it on. She says, oh yeah, one more thing, king. You're the one. You're the one who wants to kill it. Why don't you just bring your banished son home? You scheme this thing against the people of God. Whoa. Why against the? Because the people like Absalom. He's beyond good looking. He's perfect from head to toe. In verse 25, it says, Absalom, for his beauty, from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Ladies, the perfect dude, appearance-wise. Listen, don't always judge by the outside, because the inside can be rotten. But isn't that what people do? Isn't that what people do? They'll judge by the outside. We judge books by their covers. So wrong. So wrong. And by the way, who wasn't beautiful but yet was on the inside? Jesus. Jesus was very unattractive. It says, no comeliness that anyone would desire him. But inside, there wasn't a more beautiful human being on the planet. Here, you have the perfect man, but he's kind of rotten on the inside. The other problem is, people will become attached to a person. And once someone is attached to a person, they can do no wrong, even if they commit murder oftentimes. You ever see, like for instance, serial killers? And then they go, and the news reporter will go and interview the mom of the serial killer. And she'll say, oh, you know, little Timmy was a good boy. He never hurt a fly. No, he didn't hurt flies. He killed people. But you can never do wrong. When there's love, love is blind. It is so true. And so the people of Israel, they like this guy. Verse 14. Watch. She gets all philosophical on him. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Now remember, think about this. They're in the desert just like we are. Imagine if you took a glass of water on a 127-degree day out here and dump it on the dirt. How long do you have to get before you can scoop it up? It's gone! What she's saying here is, we will surely die. You, me, us, we. And become like water spilled on the ground. King David, what happens when you die, if you were to die? Do you know when you're going to die? No. Absalom is the heir to the throne. What happens if he's not here and he's banished and you haven't pardoned him for this murder and he tries to come back and then the avenger of blood, like in my family where they're trying to avenge the blood, what if they want to do that to Absalom? Then where will Israel be without a king that we all like because he's super handsome? You got to unbanish Mr. Beautiful. Let me apply this to you and I. Notice, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. You and I have a day that you and I are going to die. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow, could be next week. Our chance to reconcile rightly may pass. Wouldn't it be better if we seized today? If we took an opportunity to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers? I like what one person said. They said, yesterday's the past, tomorrow's the future, today is a gift. That's why it's called present. I thought that was kind of cool. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen, it doesn't offend me if someone doesn't want to reconcile to me. That's fine. Because who am I? But be reconciled to God. And you know what I love? If someone is reconciled to God, guess what? They're going to want to hang around with me. Because you know why? They'll have a forgiving heart. Oh, but Pastor Randy, you don't understand the situation. No, you don't understand that you're living in the past. I like what another person said. They said this: one problem with gazing too frequently into the past is that you may turn around and find the future has run out on you. Do we realize how badly we hurt Christ? How badly our sin hurts Christ, and yet he forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor Randy, I can't forgive. Hey, I'm not Jesus. Well, guess what? You don't look like him either, and we're supposed to. That's what Christian means. Christian means Christ-like. This lady, she understands this. But she's doing this reconciliation at the cost of violating God's word. And she's asking David to do that. And the fact that she doesn't realize that makes me question the type of wisdom that the Bible says she has. I believe she has worldly wisdom. She's a faker. She's a liar. She's a schemer. She knows the word of God, but she doesn't live by it. So I believe her wisdom is like the world. Remember, the Bible says to be wise as what? The serpent, but gentle as doves. There's a wisdom that is not wisdom at all. There's a wisdom that the world contrives, and it sounds good. It sounds convincing, but it's not. And so we must be careful that we are not, here you go, wise in our own eyes. But we are wise according to his word. And he says, yet God does not take away my life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Yes, he does. He does provide means. You know what the means? It's called forgiveness. It's also called, and at this time, it's called payment for wrongdoings. It's also called warnings not to do certain things. And it was also called the city of refuge, which he could not partake in. We all come from dysfunctional families. It's so funny to me when someone comes to me and they says, oh, you know, I come from a dysfunctional family. I'm like, and yours is different than mine how? Listen, it's not easy to raise kids. By the way, if it were easy, it wouldn't have started with something called labor. That tells you right off the bat, this is going to be hard if it starts with labor. The Bible is full of dysfunctional families. Do you realize that? Adam and Eve, dysfunctional. Right from the get-go, you get right in to the very next chapter, and you got Cain and Abel. Abraham and Sarah. Listen, if I told you the story, we were back in Genesis, how that whole thing with Ishmael transpired, you would be repulsed. Jacob and his brothers, they sold him off into slavery because they were jealous of his visions from God. Joseph. Jacob. Jacob had to rip his brother off of his birthright by pretending to be hairy. And David, of course, here we are, and on and on and on. Sometimes, folks, sometimes families fight, right? I remember my sisters. They would fight. I remember one day, it was the weirdest thing ever. They had a drag-out fight, pulling hair, punching each other, screaming at each other. And like an hour later, they're both singing, "It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To." And they're both crying and hugging each other. And I'm like, what is that? As a young man, it scarred me for life. I'm like, what is that? I come from a dysfunctional family. We all do. She says, you've banished your son. God doesn't do that. Why would you do that, David? She's lying. She's scheming. But she does make a good point. We should be reconciled. But she's neglecting that not only should we be reconciled, but we must be reconciled the right way. Psalm 51, David says this. He says in Psalm 51, when he has sinned against God, he says, against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then he says, return to me the joy of my salvation. David understood. And by the way, David says once he is cleansed with hyssop, once he is forgiven, then he will teach transgressors and they will repent. They will come around. She's saying to David, if you will let up, if it's my boy, you will let up and let reconciliation take place. Why won't you let up when it's your own boy? Well, the truth be told, as hard as it would be for her to lose her son, he should be put to death. And so should Absalom. But I also like the fact that as a dad, God won't give up on us. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them into captivity, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Jesus is calling. Oh, sinner, come home. Make peace. Because here's the thing. If we don't make peace with Jesus, we're making excuses. Not good. Not good. Verse 15. Now, therefore, I've come to speak this thing to my Lord the King because the people have made me afraid. Now, remember, it's Joab who's hired. There's no people making her afraid. She's pouring on the lie again. She's saying all of Israel is mad at her now. Well, her family. Because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king that it may be that the king will perform the request for his maidservant. Verse 16. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the men who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. For the maidservant said, the word of my lord the king, watch this. The word of my lord the king will now be confronting, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Wow, she is pouring it on. Really? Really? If he could discern good and evil as well as she, like an angel from God, he would be saying, you're evil. You want me to violate the word of God for your fictitious son, and you want to do me to do it for my legitimate son. She's pouring it on thick. She's buttering him up. You're the king. You're of God. You'll do God's will. Can I tell you? Beware of flattery. Beware of flattery. I like what Proverbs 26:28 says. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. That's what she's doing. She's working ruin. Don't deal with your son. Don't deal with him properly. Let him escape. She is saying, all while trying to get David to compromise, she's saying, you're awesome. You're great. You're of God. You're like an angel. Can you imagine when he finds out it's all a lie and this woman was hired by Joab to act all this out? Wouldn't that make you mad? And all this, she's saying she's trying to be a peacemaker and not a peacekeeper. There's some truth to being peacemakers, but may we never do it in a way that brings us at odds with God. Because only God can give us true peace. Let's close in prayer. You're going to have to come back next week to see what happens. Father God, we thank you, Lord. For your word. We thank you that it is alive. We thank you that it is living. We thank you that it is instructions for our life. We thank you, Father, that you want to speak to each one of us on an individual plane for where we are in our walk with you. And Lord, that we would live lives that are truthful and not manipulative. Father, I pray that we would be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. That we would make peace, that we would bring people back into fellowship with you and with us. Father, that we wouldn't hold grudges, that we wouldn't be schemers or connivers or actors or liars, but that we would walk in truth, that we would walk in not the wisdom of our own hearts, but in the wisdom that is found in your word and the instructions that you have given us, so that we would then be pleasing in your sight. And so, Father, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all you want us to be. And we thank you because we know you love us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's sing one last worship song.